Morning, as you are with us for the first time, we're in a series answering questions that were asked by folks who recently attended Christianity Explored. And this week, our question, the question was framed, if you had an opportunity to stand before God and you could ask him one question, what would that be? And someone asked, how can I know that you love me? So that's our question this morning. How can we know those things? Next week, in case you're wondering, the question will be, do you have a purpose for my life? And Andy will be speaking next week, so that's where we're headed, in case you're curious. But this morning, how can I know that God loves me? Let's pray together. Father, once again, I ask you would make your word effective in our hearts. I ask you to apply the truth of your word, for your word is truth. There is no other source of truth in this world apart from the revealed scriptures that you have left to us. And God, we ask that you would let these truths sink in. Many of us here may be wondering this very thing, how can I know that you love me? Lord, I pray that when we leave today, everyone would be able to answer that question. So God, I need your help. I cannot make wounded hearts believe your word. I cannot make those who are failing have trust in you. I can simply uphold the gospel, point people to Jesus, and I need your help to do that. Lord, every one of us here need to be blessed this morning by your gospel, by the truth that we have read. We need to be able to have something firm beneath our feet to stand on. And I ask that your word this morning would be to us rock under our feet. Despite whatever we have gone through throughout the week, I pray that you would communicate your love to us this morning. So please, for the sake of the name of Christ and for his glory in this world, would you please come and join us and help me now? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to start by saying that one way to not get the answer to this question right is by saying your feelings. We cannot know God loves us based upon our feelings, because our feelings come and go. They rise and fall. On a day like this, you might think God loves you and overflowing with sunshine and wonder. You think all is good in the world. My soul is at rest. And on a rainy day, you might be inclined to think he hates me, he hates me, he hates me. Our feelings come and go, wax and wane. You may have had a wonderful week, and so you would say, yeah, of course God loves me. I'm a great person. You may have had a horrible week, and you might think, he doesn't give one rip about me. So we cannot base our answer to this question on feelings. We have to base our answer to this question on Scripture. Feelings are never faithful messengers of the truth. And so we have to look at God's Word. And the passage that we just read, just want to point out three points to consider. First, God does love people, and he wants us to be known. Secondly, the only way to experience the fullness of God's love is by having Jesus Christ dwell in your heart through faith. And lastly, you cannot know that God loves you without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So, God does love his people. He wants to know this. This portion of Scripture is one section of a letter that Paul has written. It is a prayer. It is Paul saying, for this reason I bow my knees, I get down on my face before the Lord, and I pray that through the power of his Holy Spirit, you will know, in verse 18, the breadth and the length and the height of the love of God. He's praying, I want you to know this. You need help to know this, but I want you to know that you're loved by God. That's my prayer this morning. Every person in this room, I pray and have prayed and asked as we gathered this morning for prayer before the service. I said, pray. Every individual would say, I know God loves me going out of this building today. I know that. Not based upon feelings, but because of what we see in God's word. So he saw fit enough, Paul, to have him instructed to both pray for the Ephesians, these people, to pray for this church, but also to write it down and record it so we would have this and could look to this for instruction. Because this is exactly what he's praying for, that God's people would know that you're loved. And so I want you to know that this morning. That's my goal. God is the kind of God who loves. We saw last week, is God happy? I hope you haven't forgotten that. Does he love? Is he the kind of God who loves? And the first thing that when I asked this question that came to my mind was when Moses asked God to show him his glory. I don't know if you remember what happened. This is Exodus 33, the latter portion of Exodus 33 and the beginning of Exodus 34. Moses prays and he said, God, will you show me your glory? And God says to him, you can't handle my glory, but I tell you what, I'll stick you up in a rock and cover your face and I'll pass by, you can see my back. And when he passed by Moses, this is what he said. He said, the Lord, right? He proclaims his name to him. God shouts out his name. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and what? Abounding in steadfast love. When God gives a self-description, he describes himself as abounding in steadfast love. The first words out of his mouth, abounding in steadfast love. This phrase that God is a kind of God who abounds in steadfast love is picked up from that point on and is repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture. It occurs 127 times in the book of Psalms alone. So if you feel you are not being loved, you need to go read the Psalms. If you're having a rough week, you need to spend time in Psalms. If you doubt God's love for you and the difficulties of life, read the Psalms. The psalmists are gut level honest. So God is a God who loves his people and he wants you to know this. And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, we do have an enemy who does not want you to know this and who will impress upon your feelings impressions that magnify the difficulty that you may be going through. You might be alone and the enemy will tell you, you are not even alone. You're not even on the same planet as God. He will encapsulate you in such a spiritual darkness that it will feel like a funk you cannot get out of. We do have an enemy. You need to know how he works. And he seeks to destroy any hope that you may have. And yet that's not the God that we serve. That is not who God truly is. So you need to know he loves you. You need to know he wants you to know this. And how does that love get translated into your soul? How does the knowledge of God's love be known and experienced in your heart? Verse 17 tells us. It is by having Christ dwell in your heart through faith. Jesus is the doorway into the love of God. Apart from him, we will not know the love of God. But through Christ, we can know the love of God and experience. Paul prays in this passage, he wants you to be rooted and grounded in love. He wants the very soil of your soul to be a knowledge that you are deeply loved by God. And he says, this love is even beyond comprehension. And that love begins by faith, by the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Faith in what? By believing what about Jesus? And two things come to my mind. Two wonderful truths that Jesus has accomplished for us. And first of all, he has paid the price for your sin. He has become an atoning sacrifice for you. And then secondly, he gives you life and righteousness. Those are the two things that Christ accomplishes for us. 1 John 4:9-10. in this, I want you to read this. Look at these words. May these words sink into your soul. Here's what John says. This is the disciple whom Christ loved. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So God loved us so much that Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus died for you. And not only that fact, but he died in a particular way. His death is a particular kind of death. John says it here. He is a propitiation for our sins, meaning he appeases the wrath of God. His wrath against our sin has been satisfied in the death of Christ, meaning it is a substitutionary death that he died. He died in our place if we put our faith in him. If you trust in Jesus' sacrifice, then he atones and covers all of your sin. And then he gives you the privileges that he, as the Son of God, owns and has a right to, which is enjoying the eternal happiness of God forever. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a verse. Jesus, who is righteous, has died for the unrighteous so that he might give the very righteousness which is needed to enjoy a happy eternal existence with the Lord. That's what Jesus has done for us. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, look at this, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Does God love you with a meager kind of love? Is it a begrudging kind of love? What does he say here? He loves you, the great love with which he loved us. God's love is great and mighty, and what? He has made us alive. It is because of his love that he has granted to us life, because our natural condition apart from him is one of spiritual deadness. That's what Paul says here. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet Christ comes in at that very moment that we put our faith in him and gives us life in our soul. He gives us new life. Jesus said this in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Faith in what Jesus has done for you is what transmit life through your soul, to your dead soul because of sin, by purchasing the power to give us the Holy Spirit. God, through Jesus, has given us life. He has raised us up. So that embracing of the love of God happens when Christ comes to dwell in our hearts. By faith, by putting your faith in what Jesus has done, not in what you can do, not in what you think might be righteous and might earn God's favor, because we can never do enough. But when you put your faith in all that Jesus has done, he has done everything. God gives you then life. Cling to that. That faith in him and him alone. Not in anything that you do in to earn God's favor. Knowing that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Also, we need the help of the Holy Spirit in order for this to happen. I'm going to read back over these verses again. Christ comes to dwell in faith, but something prior to us putting our faith in Jesus has to happen in order for us to even call out to him. Paul says he prays, he gets on his knees in verse 16. I want to read these three verses again. That according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound good to you this morning? Would you like to be filled with all of the fullness of God? Any thirsty soul in the room, any hungry spirit, to know, yeah, I think that sounds good to me. I would like to have that prayer answered in my life. This is what Paul's praying for. I want you to know the fullness of the life of God. Well, let's work our way backwards. How does that happen? How can we know and be filled with the fullness of God? Well, we first have to comprehend the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of the love of God. But he says it's a little tricky because the knowledge of that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses human knowledge, meaning you can't comprehend it on your own. You need some help. Who can help us here? Jesus can. He comes to dwell in your heart. But what happens prior to Jesus coming to dwell in your heart? Look at it. Verse 16, he prays that God may grant strength through the powerful working of his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may come and dwell in your heart. What does this mean? This means without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, we will never look to Jesus as the source of the life of God that we need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken our dead souls to see Jesus as the glory of God. So why would that be? Why would we need a supernatural work of the Spirit in order to see Jesus as the Messiah, Son of God, the one sent to give us life? Well, it's because we're spiritually dead. Do you know you're born spiritually dead? This is the natural condition of this world. This world, none of us were born into a position of neutrality before God. We were born into a place of spiritual deadness. I know you don't like to hear that. Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul says, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are born into a position of animosity towards God, not neutrality. In our spiritual deadness, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are hostile towards God. We cannot obey him because we don't have it within us. We were born like the rest of humanity under wrath. And so we need, if we're going to experience the love of God, something massive must happen. We need the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work in our inner being so that Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. Isn't it amazing? All of mankind is in the place of hostility towards God. That's our natural condition. We were by nature children of wrath, and we love to think we're all God's children. He loves us. We're in a position of love. God's kind towards us, right? You know, the Jews thought exactly the same thing. They thought, we're automatically in God's kingdom. We're automatically good with God because we were born Jews. Jesus had this very conversation with some Jews in the temple as he was teaching one day. They thought, we're Abraham's children. That's exactly what they say in John 8:33. We're offspring of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And then they go on to say, we have even one father, and that is God. They thought, God created us. He naturally loves us. We're born of the chosen people. We're in. We're good with God. We can know his love. And Jesus said, you're dead wrong. You're actually following Satan, is what he says. I'll read it to you. This is John 8:39. And a few verses following. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. In verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. But 44, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. Nobody in this world knows it, But anyone who follows their own selfish desires and who is led by the desires of the flesh, godless passions, is actually following Satan, even though they would never say that they were and don't even know it. That's what Paul says, right? They are following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out passions in their flesh, living according to the desires of the body and mind. That's what makes us at enmity with God. We are his enemies by nature. We don't have to be taught how to disobey. As little kids, every mother knows that. You don't have to be taught how to be disrespectful to your mother. You don't have to be taught how to roll your eyes at your mother. We know these things by nature because we are sinful by nature. And so if that, we're born under the curse. Folks, we were born when the world began, the entire planet, all of us were in a place of unity with the Lord, right? It was good in the Garden of Eden, and disobedience, sin, brought about exile from the Garden of Eden. And where were you and I born? Outside the garden. We were born in a place of opposition to God. We need a massively supernatural work to be overcome so that we can become alive to God. And it doesn't happen automatically because your parents were great or you're a part of a Jewish nation or whatever nation. There's no automatic entrance into a loving relationship with God. It took the death of Jesus to make that happen. And the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Meaning, you don't get into the kingdom just because by virtue of birth. Just because mom and dad love Jesus does not mean you love Jesus. Just because your family has a great long history of going to X church does not mean your heart will be transformed. You need to have your faith in Jesus. It is by faith that Jesus comes to dwell in your heart. Yours. It's up to each one of us to decide, do I trust him with my soul or not? Paul says in Romans 2, verse 28, 29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Meaning transformation, becoming into a loving relationship with God happens when you put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit works in your heart. This world is not in a position of love before God. We are under his wrath unless we put our faith in Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to work mightily. For it's a cutting of the heart, cutting away of the old deadness towards God that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a loving work. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5:5. This, you want to know if God loves you? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God works by giving his Spirit to his children, and he pours out his Spirit into our hearts. That gives us the ability to see Jesus for who he is, and that's love. That's how you know you have been loved, if you have received his Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't know if I have God's Spirit, here's the verse for you. Luke 11:13. If you then... Jesus is talking here to his disciples who have asked him to help them understand how to pray. He's not doing a prison ministry about what I'm about to say. He's not speaking to a bunch of convicts. He's speaking to his disciples. And here's what he says. If you then who are evil, that's why I wanted you to know that. He's talking to his disciples. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's speaking to people who are following him. He says, you guys are pretty evil. But if you ask God to give you life, to give you his Holy Spirit, he'll do it. He will answer that prayer. And it is through that powerful dwelling of God's Spirit within us that we know we're loved and that we can understand his love. And I know we don't feel it. I know it. That's why you cannot base the fact that God loves you upon feelings. Because you can have a horrible week. I had one this week. Half of it was horrible. It was rough. I felt like I was under a spiritual cloud. Just a fog had sort of settled into my soul. And on Friday, as I was preparing the sermon and working through all of this, I did not feel loved. I didn't feel it. And I'm very upset in my soul at the Lord because I'm supposed to preach on how do you know God loves you? And I don't feel his love. And at one point, about 1 o'clock, a little bit before, I literally just cried out, raised my hands to heaven, and with tears in my eyes said, "Can you please lift the cloud?" And about 8 minutes later, I got a text from my brother. And all it said was Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. I hadn't heard from him in weeks. He rarely texts. 90% of the time when he sends me a text, it's gobbledygook. I mean, he's a truck driver, so he just, and he sends me a text. And when he first started doing that, I was like, "Mike, I have no idea what you sent because this is like X's and O's and different letters." And he called me, he goes, I'm driving. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you and I love you, so I can't see what I'm texting. I just hit some buttons and send and drive. Well, he's moved beyond that to actually where it's legible. And so I got Lamentations 3:21. I hadn't heard from him in weeks. He never sends me like scripture verses. And so I got to get my Bible and read this. I kind of had an idea what it said, but here's what it says. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." I couldn't even get beyond that verse. I just started weeping. My brother did not send me that text. My father did. Because I needed it. I needed it badly. Folks, how do you know God loves you? Because the Bible tells you so. And if you don't read the Bible, you're going to think he hates you. If you don't stay in God's word, rooted and grounded in the truth, you will falter. You will fall down with every wave of doctrine, whatever cloud passes over, whether it's sunshine or not, you will fail because it won't feel like God loves you. But I'm telling you, his word, if your faith is in his son, his love is unshakable towards you. He moved heaven and earth to give you his spirit. He has poured out his spirit within you. You can know you're loved. And I want to tell you, the cloud's not completely gone yet. I just know I'm loved in it. So pray for me. I asked the Sunday school class this morning, just pray for me. I still feel like I got the cloud over me. I'm good because I know I'm loved. I know that. But it's still a little fogginess in my soul. So do you know God loves you? If Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, then God has poured out his Holy Spirit into your soul. You can know he loves you. Paul prays this. He wants you, every one of you, to know that he loves you. And if you're not feeling it, I'm going to invite you just to pray. This is what Paul does. I get on my knees before God, and I want you to know the length and the width and the depth and the height of the love of God. Every one of you in this room, if you're not feeling the love of God, then I'm going to invite you. Can you just simply accept these verses that I have told you? It's a fact. Jesus died. He laid down his life so that you would know he loves you. He rose again to guarantee the right to give you his spirit if you ask him. If you ask him that, he will. He will give you the power to understand and comprehend the fullness of God's love because it's beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. So how do you know God loves you? Because the Bible tells me so. Will you believe that those words were written to you? That's the question this morning. Can you, by faith, believe? I believe Lamentations 3, 21 and 22 was written to Todd this week. I believe that. I believe God still speaks through his word. And somehow he provoked my brother, who when I told him what happened, I said, why did you send me that text? And he said, I'm just thinking about you, and it's a wonderful verse. I just thought you might need it. And I told him, I desperately needed those words. And then he sends me back a text 20 minutes later. Sorry, I was crying. I could not respond to you. To be used by God is awesome. That's what I want for all of you. To be used by God. Open arms, loving little children, loving us, each other, as we go through what sometimes seems like hell to us. It's okay to come in this building and weep. Because there are people here who will love you. Andy's right. We better be the arms of Christ, or Gail, whoever said it. We better be Jesus to little people who are hurting, and big people who are hurting. So we have people who, after every service, stand over here waiting to come weep with you or rejoice with you or pray with you. Don't stay away. If there's a cloud over your soul, tell somebody, and we'll think of a verse that will be God's word to you. We will encourage your heart. Every one of you. Let's bow our heads. If you just sit before Jesus for just a moment. Can you by faith believe these verses that I have read to you this morning are written to you? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that God Almighty sent his only Son to take away every obstacle that would keep you from him? And in his great happy love, Jesus accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. Father God, let every one of us know that you love us this morning. Jesus, thank you for coming here and visibly demonstrating that love. Thank you for having risen again, that even death cannot keep us from our Father. And you right now are praying for us. You're at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, because we need help. We need prayer. We need you to pray and say, Holy Spirit, go tell those kids I love them. Holy Spirit, thank you. You're here with us now. Some of us need to be ministered to. Some of us need your help, mighty help. And Father, if there's a person in this room who does not know what it's like to be your child, never ask you to forgive them, never ask you, give me your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray they would do it right now. Would simply cry out to you and say, give me life. Pour your soul into me. Pour out your loving Holy Spirit into my heart so that I can know you and love you and comprehend your love. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being near to us. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.